Good afternoon. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yay. One more time. Let's do it again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hey, let's give Jesus a hand. Man, I love Easter. Oh, I just get all wound up. Let's go to the Word right away. Let's all stand since it's Easter. Let's all stand as we read God's Word. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. In your bulletin, I'm going to be all over reading and teaching from just a little bit of every gospel. So just read this as a point of reference, but we're not going to do an expository teaching on this particular scripture. But let's read it because it's the very Word of God. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Amen. Have a seat. Thank you. Woo. Amen. Well, let me start by, as I was preparing this, I looked online and I saw a story and heard a story, saw some videos of a young, middle-aged couple who had a teenage daughter. And it started out with the mother, the wife, translating, Jim's translating here, so let's get in my head. Telling about, she was kind of testifying about her life. And she was saying, "You know, I was raised in a Christian home, but I kind of fell away from my faith. And I met this guy who was a Muslim man, and eventually we got married. And he's a good man, and he was, you know, just trying to live as a good husband and as a good father. But our teenage daughter was having struggles. She was wondering, am I going to be able to get married someday outside of my father's faith?" Because the father had kind of, you know, pushed her and pushed his wife to encourage her to marry someone in the Muslim faith. So this was weighing heavy on the wife's mind. And then the daughter was feeling this pressure, and she was thinking, "What do I do? I don't want to disappoint my father. I really don't want to hurt him. But still, you know, he's so busy, and he's so serious about his religion and his work that, you know, I want to marry who I want to marry." And so she kind of purposely put some distance between her and her father. And at the same time she was doing this, the wife was secretly going back to church to a prayer group. And the daughter finally got her driver's license, and so she didn't need to ask her mother or her father to drop her off anywhere. So guess what she was doing? She was secretly going to church, to a youth group, and discovering her mother's faith. But she wanted to keep it a secret because she was worried. She didn't want to hurt her father. And she didn't want her mother to know because she would say something to the father. And at the same time, the father was just, you know, work was going well, but there was something, you know, and he was just into social media. And one day he was on Facebook and he saw this page that really irritated him. And it said, 50 reasons why Islam is wrong. And he was so upset, but he couldn't stop looking at it. And he got out the Quran, and he found a Bible, and he was comparing the verses in that, and every time he'd see one reason why Islam was wrong, he'd go to the Quran, and it was based on the Quran, the reasons, you know. It was, and he'd compare it to this Bible, and he did this for some time, and it was starting to work on him. At first, it made him really angry. And he was wondering what he should do. And one day, he came home, and he told his wife, "Honey, I need to talk to you. I really need to talk to you." And she said, "Well, you can see I'm busy in the kitchen. You know, daughter's coming home pretty soon. I want to have dinner ready." And he said, "No, I need to talk to you right now. And I'm going to leave it right there. And then we're going to go into the Word of God. I'll come back to this at the end of the message, okay? Sorry to do it. Sorry, but it's just got to be this way. That way you won't go anywhere or you'll miss the end of the story. That's not why I'm doing it." But you see the conflict, right? You can see the conflict. This story illustrates why it's not always easy to follow Jesus Christ. Christianity, when it's on its best behavior, can bring conflict into relationships. My sister's going through it right now. I've gone through it. My sister, who is now saved and born again and going to church and praying all the time, was opposed to me when I first got saved. "You can't stop being a Catholic. What are you doing? Are you crazy? You need to get your head checked." That's what she told me. But now we're buddies. You know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. The interesting Jesus Christ brings conflict into relationships. And the interesting thing about this is that Jesus never apologized for that. He never said, "I'm sorry, it's going to cause some trouble in your family." But it was the same in his own family. It happened to him. And it happened to other families at that time. We know the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 books of the Bible. He probably got divorced because of his faith, because he was a Pharisee, and we never hear anything about his family at the time. He had to be married to be a Pharisee. We never hear about his wife and children. Well, Jesus was born into the Middle East of all places. There's no conflict there, right? The things that Jesus said and did naturally caused a stir. Naturally. It had to happen. Jesus was a powerful public figure, but he was a person that caused conflict as well. When people came in contact with Jesus, there's no doubt they were challenged by this young preacher from Galilee. It still happens today, as I just told you about this family, right, in California. Muslim family, Muslim Christian family. It happened then. It happened in Jesus' day. It happens today. Many people in Jesus' day felt that tension. They probably weighed what it would mean to become a Christian. They weighed the price, what it was going to cost them. If they became a Christian, there would be a social and religious price to pay. They knew that. For some, it wasn't what they did at that moment, but they had to think about it for a while. Later, they became a Christian, even after they had weighed the cost. If you'll read the gospel accounts of people coming to Christ and the book of Acts, you'll see that some people became followers of Christ after Jesus got them out of a jam, right? Jesus rescued them because they had problems in their lives, or they were sick, or they were broken, or they were sad, right? That's one category. Others saw Jesus do something unexplainable, some miracle. And time after time, the Bible tells us, especially you can see this in Mark, that this young preacher did and said amazing things. And he had amazing insight and the ability to call out and solve impossible life situations. He had that ability. He had that insight. And people followed him after that, after they saw this, after they experienced this, because of what he did and who he was. they actually followed him, literally followed him, because they wanted more. Jesus, as he taught, would move from village to village. And those whose lives he had impacted would follow him around. Hence the word follower. They literally followed him from place to place. Now, I just want to tell you, of course, we know that not everyone that came in contact with Jesus followed him around. Many did not receive his teachings. Many did not accept his actions, his miracles, with open arms. Everybody in the Middle East didn't go, "Oh, Jesus, this is great. Let's all get saved." And, you know, 100%. Well, not like that at all. As a matter of fact, the most religious people of that day didn't welcome him at all. They didn't like Jesus coming around and disagreeing with their well-formed religious way of doing religion. We do religion this way. Who are you to come in and tell us how to do religion? We know. Look at our robes. You know, look, don't I look holy? Right? Look at me. I got this suit on today. Don't I look like a preacher? Chris asked me, "Man, why heavy-looking suit?" I got to look the part at least. As a matter of fact, these religious people of that day tried to bully Jesus. Can you imagine that? We can't imagine it today, but that's what they were doing. But Jesus didn't back down. So they began to plot how they could kill him. There were entire villages, though, that weren't hostile to Christ. Capernaum was one of those villages. That's the town that saw most of Jesus' miracles, by the way. However, in the end, after they saw all the miracles, only a few people from Capernaum actually became his followers. Even in Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, they never embraced Jesus' adult identity. All right, as a kid and as a carpenter's helper, he was okay, but when he became a preacher, they went, "Wait a minute. This proves that you can hear truth your whole life and never accept it," right? Jesus was there at the breakfast table with his brothers and sisters, and some of them said, "No, who do you think you are?" But that never stopped Jesus from telling everyone who he really was. He spoke in the synagogue in Nazareth, in his hometown area. And this is what he said as he read from the scroll of Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And then a little later in the text, he says, "This scripture you've heard has been fulfilled this very day." Boy, they just looked at him and said, Basically, this is what Jesus was saying. "I'm more than who you have known me to be and who you think I am." He wasn't being proud, but he was announcing, "I am the one you'll be waiting for." Basically, Christ was saying, "I'm the Messiah." And Christ's mission from start to finish, was to liberate the bruised and the broken. He never veered from that mission. One of the most bruised and broken people he ever came across was a woman named Mary Magdala, or Mary from Magdala, Mary of Magdala. She was born in a non-Jewish community. That town was called Magdala, or the area was called Magdala. Something had happened to her. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us what had happened to her. But somehow she had become hopelessly entangled by powerful evil spirits, demons, 7 of them. She was in bad shape by the time she met Jesus, tormented daily by 7 demons, 7 evil beings, and they thought they owned Mary. We don't know the backstory, but history tells us that Magdala, that town, was a strange town that attracted these kind of weird religions. And you know what? It continues to this day. It gets entrenched, doesn't it? They still have weird things going on like that there today. Now, we don't know if Mary of Magdala had done something to invite these demons or if something had been done to her. Regardless of how it happened, by the time she met Jesus of Nazareth, she was a real tortured soul. She was hurting. She was in pain. She was struggling, broken. But then Jesus came to town. He met her and correctly identified this woman's health, mental health issues, and her strange antisocial behavior. And he knew that this was actually caused by these invisible, binding spiritual forces. And just like the prophecy, he has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released and that the oppressed will be set free. Jesus took action. Jesus came to Mary intending to liberate a captive. He purposed to meet Mary, and he did. He rescued her. And after her demons left her, Jesus put her back together, and she became a follower. Of course she did. So when Jesus moved on from that place, guess what? She naturally went with him. There was nothing back for her in Magdala. Nothing there anymore. Why would she go back to Magdala again? Jesus knew what it was like to have a hometown that wasn't comfortable. So Jesus and Mary could relate. Jesus changed Mary's life. Mary Magdala was now Mary the follower, Mary the liberated, Mary the whole one. You know, I bet Mary's favorite part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught her was, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Mary knew what it meant to be entangled completely with evil. Now, why am I talking about Mary today? It's such a big part of the Easter story. This Mary, who Bible scholars believe was single, she is mentioned 14 times in the Gospels. Now, Mary of Magdala has been saved emotionally. She's been saved physically, socially, spiritually, and eternally. Now, as you think about Mary and as you have some preconceived ideas about who Mary is, let me say there are two things that I want to mention about Mary, because I hear this and I see this in places. A couple of misconceptions that we have to address. Mary was never a prostitute. Never. That idea came from some strange religious teachings in the medieval times or something, and maybe some medieval art. But it's nowhere in the Bible that Mary was a prostitute. So get that out of your head. And number two, this one really irritates me to death. She was never romantically involved with Jesus. Never. Her true story is more honorable. She went from being a tortured soul to being a giving, caring follower of Jesus. Now, we know that some victims of abuse often spend the rest of their lives cowering, fragile, recluse, right? It's sad, but it happens. This wasn't the case with Mary. Mary was strong. She was spiritually liberated. She was a godly follower of Jesus and actively followed him. Because it was Jesus who saved her, she wanted nothing more. Now listen to this. When Jesus saved her, she wanted nothing more but to serve him and to minister to him for the rest of her life. And that's how it should be with you and I as well. Mary joined a group of godly women who were following and ministering to Jesus. Well, Kevin, what are you talking about? That's not in our text today. Wait a minute. This group of women had their own money. In the first century, that was unheard of, right? It was really rare. And just like the male disciples that were traveling around with Jesus, Mary and this group of women traveled with them as well. But their focus was on Jesus, making sure that his daily needs were met. Luke comes along to tell us about this later. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, if you want to follow along, I'm going to read it. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Look at that. Wow, the king, well, the governor, the manager of his household was there. But let's go on, Susanna, and many others. Look what it says next. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. They were taking it out of their own pocketbook, out of their own bank account, buying food, and so on. In a day when women weren't invited to the table, here, these godly women weren't just following Jesus, but they were putting food on the table for Jesus. They loved Jesus, and they loved ministering to Jesus. And they were freeing him up to be more effective. Jesus didn't need to be cooking no food. Jesus was busy. He needed their support. He longed for their support. And these women ministered to him by supporting him and his disciples. And you know what I really like? Mary called Jesus Rabboni. Well, that's just such a cool title, right? We just think rabbi, teacher. But no, Rabboni means beloved teacher. It's the most affectionate, respectful name somebody could call a teacher. Every Bible reference points to Mary as a totally healthy, godly woman. I kind of think that she was neglected or abused somewhere along the line, but that's, you know, counselor thinking. But after Jesus rescued her, she knew the abuse that Jesus was taking along the road, right? He was always being abused. People were yelling at him, saying, oh, you don't know, you know, and trying to trick him and, you know, on and on. But she knew how not to neglect Jesus. Jesus had put her life back together. Maybe some of you have known a person like Mary Magdalene, someone who has been abused, who had been abused, someone who had been neglected and tormented, only to get saved and become a fervent follower and one who ministers to Jesus and the body of Christ. Mary was not always a godly woman. And maybe some of you, I don't know your church background or whether how many of you are Christians or not. Some people think that Christians, you know, like you come to a place like this and you think all these people have always been in church. They've always been attending church since they were small. We know for the most part that isn't true, right? Many of the people serving Christ today and some of the people here, many of the people here probably, were not raised in the church. But whatever the case, today, believers all over the world are celebrating Easter. Yeah. And here's the truth about all believers, whether they were raised in the church or not. We are all simply grateful, saved sinners. That's it. Grateful, saved sinners. Amen? Yeah. Some did grow up around the church like Pastor Hiroshi, right? And I don't know others, but my sons, I have 2 boys, I raised them around the church. But you know what I found out about my sons? I didn't know Pastor Hiroshi, but I knew the missionary kids that he grew up with. Yeah. And all it means when you grow up around the church, that they're not only good at sinning, but they're also good at faking it, right? And hiding the sin. So, yeah. I know because of my sons and what I heard about him, so. But seriously, we are all flawed. Many of us have broken all 10 of the commandments. maybe all of them, many times over. If you knew what many of us are guilty of and are even still capable of, you might be shocked. But yet, here we are today, and what are we doing? We are celebrating our own personal rescue, our own personal salvation directly from the Son of God. Saved people. That's who we are. I think Jesus needs a hand. Yeah, we're all saved. Yeah. Some were saved from neglect. As I said, some had a miraculous healing in their lives. My wife's had a hand issue that we went to several doctors and couldn't get healed through medical issues, and she was having a hard time opening her and closing her hand. And one night before bed, I said, well, let's just pray one more time, and prayed for her hand. And in the morning, she kind of nudged me and woke up, and she was holding her hand like this and doing like this. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes God does that. God saves from all kinds of addictions. Why is this possible? Because Jesus came to earth and lived for us. Jesus went to the cross and died for all mankind and rose from the dead on that first Easter morning. And 1,984 years ago, we were all set free. In Mitaki, we've heard many sermons highlighting what Jesus said. We've heard about what Paul said and Peter wrote. But today we are talking about what Jesus did on the cross and as he rose from the dead that morning. He did just as the prophet Jeremiah promised he would do. And what is that? Jesus has given us a hope and a future. If you haven't let Jesus do that for you yet, today would be the best day of all. Getting saved on Easter would be the best day to get saved on. You can trust Jesus today. I recommend that you do that, actually. If you're not saved, I recommend it because here is the truth. Jesus, and only Jesus, can save us. Jesus and only Jesus can save us. Jesus can break any addiction. Jesus can heal the deepest wounds. Jesus can take the most broken life and put it back together. Jesus followers all over the world have already started partying. My little brother said to me this morning, oh, you're lucky you get to start it early. So I said, I sent him some scriptures and a song and stuff. He said, you get to celebrate early. I said, well, you could celebrate by going to church and getting saved. And that's not what I said. It's what I wanted to say. So here's what we're celebrating. Jesus lived for us. Jesus died for us. Jesus killed death for us. He lives in us. He is with us. He makes our lives make sense. And he prepares a place for us. If you are here and you are not yet a Christian, thank you for joining our celebration today. Now let me read another verse in Mark. I'm not wrapping it up, so I don't get your hopes up that too high yet. So, yeah, let me read another two or three verses. Mark 16 verses 9 through 11. Just ignore that kind of qualifying statement in your Bible that says most manuscripts do not include this bit of text, but we're going to read it anyway. Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 11. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen them, they did not believe it. Right? Wow. We might want to bash the disciples at this point, because most of us, when we get saved, we just live, we believe everything. We never doubt Jesus after that. But We might want to give them a break too. It had been an extremely busy and emotional long weekend. Thursday evening, they had shared dinner with Jesus. But Jesus was there, and he was talking as though he was saying goodbye. At one point, there was a strange exchange between Judas and Jesus. Judas disappears into the night, but later reappears at midnight in the garden where Jesus and his disciples were with a group of soldiers. They tied up Jesus and took him away and put him on trial very early the next morning. Peter and John were close enough to hear the charges being brought against Jesus. They knew it wasn't good. They could hear things were bad. Jesus is brought before the governor, but the crowd demands the release of a dangerous criminal and the execution of their Lord and Savior, this innocent rabbi from Galilee. And then Jesus was on the cross. I'm doing a summary. Jesus was on the cross. Mary of Magdalene and the other women were at the cross all day. They were helplessly watching as Jesus' life drained away from him. And they all heard Jesus utter those last words, those last painful words that become our first words, don't they? It is finished. Amen. Because of what Jesus finished, now everything that we believers enjoy started, right? He died, and immediately we began to live. In a list I read just a couple of minutes ago, I said that Jesus killed death for us. I heard some people saying, oh, Jesus defeated death, and those kinds of things. Those make good songs, but, you know, I think he really killed death for us. I like that better. It has that final, you know, you can defeat the carp today, but, you know, they're going to get back at you tomorrow, right? Like they did to Hanshid a couple, you know. But Jesus killed death. And let me tell you what I think Scripture teaches about this. The Bible teaches that sin keeps us far away from God. Sin makes us dead to God, both now and in the life to come, right? God doesn't like that. God doesn't want that. The fallen condition of the world and the things that we have done have put a barrier between us and God, and it's just as if we were dead to God, right? Just like Mary Magdalene, sin is what is killing us spiritually, mentally, physically, socially, eternally. Until Jesus, on that pivotal weekend in human history, took our death upon himself, he wrestled with human death and he killed it. Jesus killed death. Wow, that should get you excited. Mary was standing there on that day when Jesus died. She couldn't have known the entire impact of what his death meant. She saw him take that final awful breath, and he was gone. You know, his head was just... And it didn't go back up and take another breath. Gone. He's dead. As the crowd dispersed, Jesus stayed on the cross. Mary was there with John, some other followers, Jesus' mother. She looked at Jesus' body. It was lifeless. Jesus was dead. He hadn't swooned. He was dead. God had died, and his dear follower, Mary Magdalene, was the last one at the cross. She was still there when a man named Joseph, one of Jesus' secret followers, came to take Christ's body away so it wouldn't get taken to the city dump. That's what happened to criminals. They were thrown in the dump. Joseph had purchased a piece of land nearby where he had a tomb and a little garden nearby, not a vegetable garden, you know, trees and flowers and stuff, that kind of garden. And he had had a tomb hewn out from the side of the mountain. And it formed kind of like a small cave. And it was going to be used as his family's gravesite. And things change, huh? Joseph and Nicodemus carefully handled Jesus' body, his bloody corpse, and carried it to the garden on the property where the tomb was. The women followed at a distance and watched the two men wrap the body of Jesus and lay him on that cold stone inside the small cave. This was called a crypt. And then a big, heavy stone was rolled into place at the entrance of the grave before they left. Before they left, Joseph and Nicodemus. But Mary and her friends stayed a while. They had been taking care of Jesus financially, right? Out of their own means. Their master, their savior, their beloved teacher was now gone. Christ's enemies got the idea that his followers might stage a resurrection. So they went to the governor and asked for and got a guard, and the tomb was sealed. They went to Pilate and said, hey, you know, and Pilate says, yeah, whatever, get out of here. All right, go ahead. You got it. We got what you want. Just go away. Most of Jesus' followers were hiding in local homes, and no one was able to get any sleep. And this is from my imagination. The situation seemed hopeless and dark to them. So Sunday morning at dawn, Mary Magdalene and her friends slipped out and returned to the tomb to go about the sad, loving task of washing and rewrapping the body of Jesus. Tradition. But before that, they were thinking, how are we going to get this stone removed? Who are we going to get to do that? And that was what was on their minds. And suddenly there was a violent earthquake. An angel rolled back the stone and sat on it. That's one of those pieces of scripture that kind of tickles my brain, you know. I wonder if he just, I'm sorry. Blazing white. You know, why did he do that? Come on, God. When I get to heaven, that's one of the questions I'm going to ask, you know. I guess he's so calm, you know. We've been working for thousands of years for this moment. Now I can take a break. I don't know. He sat on the stone. Okay. The angel's appearance was bright like lightning. It was so powerful that the guards were so afraid that they appeared to be dead. Maybe they passed out from fear. We don't know. The angel speaks to the women and he says that ridiculous thing. Don't be afraid. Come on. Yeah, right. I know you're here looking for Jesus. He was crucified, but he's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Come here, look. Then quickly go and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. Wow. Mary Magdalene, so significant, right? She was last at the cross. She was first to the tomb. And now she's the first to have known that Christ was alive again, because the angel told her. So the women hurried from the tomb. They were afraid, confused, I think, but filled with some kind of joy. They ran to the house and told the men. John and Peter ran to check out if what she said was true. They didn't believe her at first, but they ran and checked it out. They get to the garden tomb. Sometimes after that, Mary arrives. Peter and John go inside the tomb. Jesus is gone. And the linen wrappings around Jesus are laying there. But the headpiece is folded nice and neat above the wrappings. And when the two men saw that, especially when John saw that, the scripture says they believed. They understood that Jesus was alive. So the men head back to the house, but Mary stays, and she's having some mixed feelings here. She heard what the angel said, but here she is, upset, confused, and she's crying, even after what she heard from the angel. And as she's cried, she stooped down and looked inside the tomb, and now there were two angels, one at the front and one at the back, and they said to her, "Why are you crying? She answered the angels, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him," right? "It's okay. Cry, Mary. Go ahead." That's what counselors say. Go ahead. Then she turned around, and she saw Jesus, but she didn't know who he was. Kind of still maybe usugurai. Kind of dark in the morning. Not quite, you know, shady. I don't know why. Maybe all the tears and the probably mascara in her eyes, you know. And she can't see well. And he says to her, "Ma'am." Right? Must have been a southerner. "Ma'am." He calls her, "Ma'am. Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Oh, Jesus is so good. She thought he was the gardener. And she says to Jesus, thinking he was the gardener, "If you have carried him away, tell me where and I'll go get him. I'll go get him. I'll take care of him." And then, listen. Jesus says her name. Mary. Mary. She knew that voice. She answers, "Rabboni." Mary was amazed. She ran over to Jesus. I think Mary could have written that old hymn. Here it is. Can I read this? "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Rabboni's love for me." That's what we're celebrating at Easter. Not some shallow love. Not even romantic. Love. Oh, we're getting married. Oh. Real love. The love of God. Let me tell you another story real quick. I'll try to make it quick. When I was about a year or 2 years old in Christ, I went to a church in North Carolina. It was a hopping church, Assembly of God church. Pastor was a scholar on fire. He wasn't a fool on fire. Okay, so anyway, somehow the pastoral team, I wasn't part of it, just brand new Christian, got her husband to agree to let her go to a woman's retreat in the mountains of North Carolina, a camping area where there were, you know, just beautiful trees here and there, and they had a meeting room like in a log retreat center, log house type retreat center, but they encouraged the women to get alone outdoors and pray. And this woman, I don't remember her name, so I'll call her Joanne. It's been a long, long time ago. But Joanne, after a couple of morning and an afternoon session, late in the afternoon, she was walking in the woods, just praying, "God, please rescue me. Please help me. You know, I can't deal with this abuse anymore, and I really need to hear your voice. I'm reading the word." And then she just began to sob, and she just had no more words. "I just really need to hear your voice." And in her mind, in her heart of hearts, maybe audibly, we don't know, she heard behind her someone say, "Joanne." And she knew, she said that she literally turned around to see if Jesus was there. She knew it was Jesus, and he was speaking probably not audibly, but in her heart of hearts, she knew that everything was going to be okay. Just like Mary Magdalene, after talking to Jesus for a minute, when he said, "Mary," she ran to the others, telling them, "I have seen the Lord." Mary Magdalene was last at the cross, first to the tomb, first to know that Jesus was alive again, first to talk to Jesus, and then first to tell about it. This woman who had been owned by seven demons becomes the first to share with others the most important event in world history. A woman in that day was, what? Let me ask you, Mary shared the story. Have you shared this story? The God who came to earth to live for us is the God who died for us and then killed death for us. Jesus, the only Son of the Most High God, has taken our sin to a terrible and wonderful cross. Then he took it to a cold, dark grave. Then Jesus wrestled with devils and he won. He descended to Hades to take the keys of death and hell, then returned to prove that it was finished. Like he said, it is finished. And then he finished it. Aren't you glad that he loves us so much? Wow. Well, this historical event called Easter or Resurrection Day is why we come to church, but not just today, but every Sunday, any chance we have to get together with other believers. This is our day, Christians. This day means that he saved us. He broke down the wall between us. There is no longer death separating us from God. We were once broken, but now we are put back together. We were once really, really sick in our sins, but now we're healthy. We were once in hopeless darkness, but now we dance in the light. We were once slaves, but now we are free, free indeed. Man. Well, let's get back to the Muslim story. That's why you stayed anyway. I don't know, I'm just kidding. So, father comes home, and he says, woman. No, he didn't say that. I just made it. That's what I'd say. Where's Midori? Okay, no, I wouldn't say that. He said, watching. I come home, and he, you know, I said, Midori, dear. But he came home, and he said, honey, we didn't really need to talk. And I'm cooking, you know, she's coming home soon, you know. And, you know, it's been conflict in the family, so she doesn't want any more conflict. So she's cooking. She's been a good wife. To what he expects a good wife to be doing. And he says, no, I really got to talk to you right now. I found this thing on Facebook, and I've been researching it. Come over here. Let's sit down. And sat down, and she looked at him like, okay, now what? I found this thing on Facebook, and 50 ways that why Muslim is not true. Why Islam is not true, and I've been digging here, and you know what? Honey, I don't think I can be a Muslim anymore. What? Is this a joke? It's not funny. No, I'm serious. I mean, especially this resurrection thing. I just can't do it anymore. I'm sorry. I have to tell you, I just can't be a Muslim anymore. And she just wanted to call out to God and, you know, say hallelujah, but she said, as a matter of fact, I have a confession to make. I've been going to church and praying, and those around me have been praying for our family. And I never in my wildest dreams thought that our marriage would be healed by you being converted to Christianity. But I'll take it. And then the daughter came home, and they told her what happened, and she went, Dad, I've been going to youth group, and I've been praying for us too. And they all had a little revival time in their family. And the husband later in the video said, I was dying, trying to be a good person, trying to be a follower of a religion that I could never, you know, live up to. And Jesus, the risen Lord, came into my life, and he saved me. He saved my wife. He saved my daughter. He saved our marriage. I know that, you know, my religion teaches, and in some ways Christianity teaches, that all things happen for a reason, yes, but I know that God sent my wife back to church and sent my daughter to youth group, and he put that social media thing in front of my face so that I would come to know him, and now I'm a follower of the resurrected Christ. Amen. Good, huh? Now, I bet you knew this was coming. We want you, if you're not a believer today, we want you to meet our Savior Jesus. Let me close with just these three words. Be saved today. Be saved today. Today is the day. Easter 2017. I got saved. Don't you want to hear those words? The people around you want to hear that. If you're not a believer today, today is the day. Please join us. You know what? Let me just add a little bit. On TV, I've been watching, and Japanese businesses are trying to commercialize Easter now. First time I've ever seen it. Easter, Easter, let's have an Easter party. Right? We've seen that, right? And this one commercial said, just go to your local store, and they'll tell you about ways how to celebrate Easter. Probably lots of chocolate. Probably. I like chocolate. That's okay. But you know what? It's Christians that should be throwing the Easter parties. We're the only ones that can celebrate this right. We should be doing it. We should be having parties, inviting our non-believing friends. We do it at Christmas. We should be doing it for Easter. Amen? Join us. Be saved today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, because you came. Father, we just ask that you would open up our hearts and minds to really understand this wonderful event, this wonderful celebration, and let us take it to the world, Lord. Let us celebrate Easter, not just today, but each and every day. Let us make opportunities for those around us to see Jesus living inside of us, living through us. But they will know. They will ask. And Father, I ask that if there's one here today who doesn't know you yet, who hasn't experienced, who hasn't come to the cross, draw them today, Lord. Pull on their heartstrings, Lord. Give them the grace to believe today, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.